because over the 12 years we've been here, I have made it a principle to preach about a missionary theme every 8 weeks, regardless of what other things are going on. So it just so happened that today is missions. And over the last month we've been emphasising the faith promise. So I thought, like a good salesman, it would be very appropriate at the end of this period to say, are you looking for a good investment? And after having Kitty here this morning, I've got a few other ideas as well. So, welcome this morning. I'm going to try and operate this myself today. So, let's see how we go. During the week, I read a fascinating article by Reverend or Pastor John Ortberg in the Leadership magazine. And so what I'm sharing with you now is a summary of what he shared. But 3 weeks ago, in the great United States of America, they lost three of their icons. This one, it's actually hard to find comparisons. This man has been likened to Edison and Henry Ford. Steve Jobs was a man who in his short lifetime revolutionised 6 industries worldwide. He gave us the Mac computer, Pixar Studios, Apple retail shops, the iPhone, the iPod, iTunes and iPad. Someone wrote a story about him 10 years ago called Icon. This one man, with his co-inventors, was responsible for 342 patents or patents pending. Unbelievable. He changed the way we think about computers, phones, music, retail stores. He made technology cool and intuitive and elegant, something that was easy to use. Somebody said, and I'm quoting here from John Ortberg, but he said 10 years ago someone in America said, we have Bob Hope, Johnny Cash and Steve Jobs. And now we have no Hope, no Cash and no Jobs. You know, back in the 1800s, America, the whole deal of pioneering America was born in log cabins. But in our day, this innovative nation is characterised by a young boy starting off his business in his dad's garage. And that's exactly what this man did. And then he died. So my question is, how successful is successful? You don't probably know this guy. Who knows this guy? Come on, you Americans, Kathy. Are you a football fan? Oakland Raiders? Rangers? This guy's name is Al Davis. He died the day after Steve Jobs. I didn't know a lot about him, but I've come to grudgingly admire him. He was a kid from Brooklyn. He had virtually no talents. But he became the head coach of the greatest football team in America. Now, I don't understand American football to this day. I do watch it when I go over there. Still don't understand it, even though they try and explain it to me. They seem to stand around all the time. But he took the Raiders from Oakland, California to 5 Super Bowls. He actually owned them till the day he died. He was incredible. He didn't have false modesty. And it says here, when the New York Yankees boss George Sternbrenner died about a year ago, Al Davis said, I judge sports figures based on individual achievement, team achievement and contributions to the game. And George was right up there with me at number one. Really humble guy. Then he died. So my question is, how much winning is enough? Who knows this guy? 2 days after Jobs died, this guy died. His name is Roger Williams. He was the first pianist to ever have his name on the Hollywood Hall of Fame. He was actually called the pianist to the presidents, and he played for 9 of them. He was the only pianist to have a number one on the Billboard charts. He's actually the best-selling pianist of all time, with 18 gold, Logie, platinum records. And for you young people, a record is a round thing that used to play music. Not only that, this guy won a boxing championship in the Navy during World War II. Then he died. And so my question to you is this morning, how much talent is talent enough? Would you please stand with me? We're going to read God's Word together. Let's read the Word of God. While the people were listening to this, Jesus continued and told them a parable. He was now almost at Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was just about to appear. So he said, "There was once a man of high rank who was going to a country far away to be made king, after which he planned to come back again. Before he left, he called his 10 servants and called..." "Now his own people hated him, and so they sent messengers after him to say, 'Why this man to be our king?' The man was made king and came back. And at once he ordered his servants to appear before him in order to find out how much they had earned. The first one came and said, 'Sir, I have earned 10 gold coins with the one you gave me.' 'Well done,' he said. 'You are a good servant. Since you were faithful in small matters, I will put you in charge of 10 cities.' The second servant came and said, 'Sir, I have earned 5 gold coins with the one you gave me.' To this one he said, 'You will be in charge of 5 cities.' Another servant came and said, 'Sir, this is your gold coin. I kept it hidden in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what is not yours and reap what you did not plant.' And he said to him, 'You bad servant, I will use your own words to condemn you. You God. Well, why didn't you put my money in the bank? Then I would have received it back with interest when I returned.' Then he said to those who were standing, 'Take the gold coin away from him and give it to the servant who has 10 coins.' But they said to him, 'Sir, he already has 10 coins.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'that to those who have something, even more will be given. But those who have nothing, even the little that they have will be taken away from them. Now, as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and kill them in my presence.'" Father, we pray that your Spirit would open the Word of God to our hearts this morning. And Lord, some of us have given our lives to serve you, and yet I know in this last year I've been really challenged to slow down. Lord, I feel tired. There are others in this room perhaps who've never taken that step to really invest their lives 100% without any consideration for themselves. Lord, whatever state we're in this morning, I pray that your Spirit will get hold of us when we think about the appeal for our little children and the help that is needed. God, help us this day to say, "Jesus, I'm going to make a good investment with my life." Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we just read the Word of God. That's a little bit loud, I think. Thank you. So from the lips of Jesus, we have this very simple story of a departing landowner who gave 3 amounts of money for the people to either spend or save or invest during his absence. And each saw fit to do what he was led to do. And when the landowner returned, he rewarded them according to how wisely they had used those resources. And those who had multiplied the resources, he took And they received even more. They even received that gold coin from the guy who failed to do anything with the little money that he had been given. What's this really mean? Passover was a time in Jerusalem when the whole city was emotionally charged, because they were celebrating, the Jews were celebrating and remembering that incredible time in their history when they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And yet, here they are today under the bondage of Rome. And so there are seething emotions in the hearts of the Jewish people at a time like this. And of course we know, those of you who've gone through the Christian training program know very, very well that there were a subversive group who were known as zealots, okay? And they used commando tactics against Rome. But also there were many other groups in the society, including politicians like the Herodians. The Herodians were the group who had compromised with Rome. And the fact is that most of the Jewish population rejected both approaches. They wanted God to fulfill all the promises, the messianic promises that he'd made in the Old Testament, and they were looking for the Messiah to come and release them from the bondage of Rome. And Jesus knew that many of the people in the crowd that day, when he told this story, were actually hoping to see him establish the kingdom. So he tells this story to get the message clear, to make sure that they really understood in their minds what he was about. And many of the people who'd listened to Jesus over these 3 years, no doubt connected in their minds with an event in Jewish history that actually had occurred not so many years before, because when Herod the Great died in 4 BC, he left Judea to his son Archelaus. Remember that? Archelaus. And Archelaus had to go back to Rome to have his inheritance approved. And not wanting Archelaus to be their ruler, about 50 Jews also went to Rome and argued their case before Augustus Caesar, to the point where he ratified the inheritance, but he would not allow him to be called king. So Jesus explained that the kingdom would not finally come in its ultimate form until a future time, but that his servants had better be faithful now while he was gone away. They should be faithful to the job that he had assigned to them. So in this parable we see a number of different responses, and that's really probably a time for another message. Now you might be thinking, this parable sounds very much like another one that I've read in Matthew. Because in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus addresses the 12 and he tells them what is called the parable of the pounds. And in that one, there was a different lesson that Jesus intended. In the Matthew parable, it illustrates equal faithfulness but with differing degrees of advantage. Whereas this parable in Luke is talking about different degrees of improvement when they all had the same opportunity. Different degrees of improvement, they all had the same opportunity. Brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus this morning, our King is in heaven. He's gone back and he's promised that he's going to come back again one day. And each of us has been given equal opportunity in the sense that we can give our lives to him. Now, I grant that we're all differently gifted, but it doesn't matter. From his point of view, we have equal opportunity to be involved actively in his kingdom with whatever he has bestowed into us in terms of spiritual gifts, resources, inheritance, all of those things. So my question for you this morning is, are you investing wisely until your King comes back to ask you what you did with what he has given you. We might even ask it another way, and I guess I prayed this way. Are you investing everything for the sake of the kingdom? Now I know there have been plenty of times in my life when I'd have to say, Lord, I'm not. So I have to assume this morning that there are some sitting here who are at that point. I was reading last night. I always enjoy just reading before I go to bed. And Jesus was talking about those people. He said, if you're not for me, you are... Really? That's incredible, isn't it? So many of us are trying to walk along the fence, you know. Jesus, I don't really want to serve you fully, but I don't want to go on that side either. And Jesus says, if you're doing that, you're actually against me. So this morning, I'm appealing to you to fall over on Jesus' side of the fence. 100%. Drop into his arms. Heard Bill Hybels telling a story during the week about being committed. And they've done a whole thing in their church, and this is so much on my heart. I've been sharing with the elders, and we're thinking a lot about next year. You know, some of you are here this morning, and we just love having people who are exploring about Jesus, who don't even know Jesus yet. We love that you're here with us. And I hope you get something out of this morning. There's other people who've actually taken that step and they've come to Jesus and they're just babies and they're growing in Jesus. And there are other people, probably most of us, who are just comfortable Christians. Did you know Australia's full of comfortable Christians? The church is all over our city this morning, including Southside International Church English Congregation. We're full of comfortable Christians. And Bill Hybels was saying there's a fourth category. And they're called Christ-centered people. And he does this thing on a blackboard where he has those exploring Christianity, those who've just come to Christ, all the comfortable Christians who've bought their ticket to heaven but they're just comfortable. And then he says the biggest gap in this continuum is for these comfortable people to become sold out people. That's the biggest gap. And I'm preaching about the gap this morning. And I'm hoping that some of you will take a jump. And he says, Heibel says, it's like the first time I went skydiving. He says, you stand on the edge of that aeroplane door that it's opened and your heart is just, you don't know where it is, and you do that jump. And he said, for the first 5 or 10 seconds, that's when you know you've jumped. And he said, it's scary. And I'm telling you, I remember making that jump in my silver top taxi, doing a right-hand turn from Collins Street into Elizabeth Street in Melbourne when I was 21 years of age. And I said, Jesus, I've had it. I just want you to have all of me. I made that jump all those years ago. And it was scary. But he caught me. And he'll catch you. And it'll be fulfilling to follow him. So are you investing wisely? So to really get down to it this morning, what does this actually mean for me? What's it mean for you? If a friend gave you $25,000 and told you to make as much money with it as you could over the next 12 months, what would you do? You'd buy Rio Tinto shares, did you say? Get a financier's advice. Now, recently, some of you made a faith promise. I've been not very diligent. I'm actually going to put mine in the box this morning. And if you haven't made a faith promise yet, I hope you will. And I want to encourage you this morning that here at Southside, and I think we've had enough evidence in this service today, that there are ample opportunities for you to make an investment of your life, not just with your money. Some of you know I love growing veggies. And it's really hit me this year. You know, I can procrastinate and I put off planting the seeds. I don't go to Bunnings and buy seedlings. They're too expensive. I grow everything from seeds. So I produce my own seedlings. And I've just been thinking lately, you know, I try and think a few months ahead what I'm going to have, and when that crop's finished, I put some more in and all of this sort of stuff. I thought, now, if I don't plant the seed, I'm not going to get anything. It's as simple as that. It's nothing complicated. You don't need rocket science to work this out. If you plant the seed and you do the right things and water it enough, you'll get a result. And some of us need to take that step when it comes to supporting our missionaries. When it comes to saying, yes, I'll be in. I'm going to actually apply for a blue card. I'm scared stiff of those little kids, but I'll apply for a blue card and I'll trust God. Now, this morning we've had Scott share and Chrissy's here. Man, Help and Education Learning Projects Incorporated, an NGO established right here in our church, run by people who are not only our friends, but people who are of the highest integrity, who have absolute sold out their lives for Jesus. And I know that many of you are praying for Scott and Chrissy and for help, and I pray that today you'll get a boost. And here they are leading 15 people to Thailand. We need to be praying. And when those prayer cards come next week, I encourage every one of us to get one. And let's, men particularly, let's take the lead. Go and see Courageous this week, and you'll be praying with your family every meal. You'll be praying for the missionaries, I can assure you. We have new friends, George and Renee. And we had, a whole lot of us went the other night, and what a great night it was. Man, we've got to have these Africans come to our church. I tell you, man, it's really good stuff. And Lillian was saying that. You know, I'm an Anglo-Saxon, so I'm a bit conservative, you know. And we've got lots of beautiful Asian friends, and we're a bit conservative too. But what a joy. When I go to Africa, I love the worship, you know. And thank God, I pray that we won't just have a Hmong and a Mandarin and a youth and an English, but one day we'll have a South Sudanese congregation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That'll get us going. Hallelujah, they've got one. So we can pray and we can give and we can help what's happening there in South Sudan. We have Vinay sitting up here. His wife's not here today, but Vinay and Belinda have formed Grace Adventures and Kingdom Adventures and taking one or two mission trips every year. The next mission trip is already lined up to go to Senegal in July next year. And, you know, he's a quiet guy. And I know some of you think he's a quiet guy, but let me tell you, he's a power pack. There's a lot going on. And Vinay and Rod and Rick Bell and I are working at the moment actually on having a virtual missionary convention, maybe next year, where five or six churches around Australia will join in and we'll be sharing with each other, looking at the screens, and we're just dreaming. But Vinay has a heart and a vision for this sort of stuff. We've got Michelle Kim. Do you remember Michelle's story? Single mum, messed up background. She's desperate. She's here in Brisbane. She says, I've got to go for help. Get help at a lawyer's office. So she gets to the lawyer's office. This is 8 or 9, 10 years ago. Michelle's a Korean. And the girl behind the desk is a Korean. And Michelle pours out her story to this girl. And this girl just shakes her head and says, no one can help you except Jesus, and led her to the Lord. And that woman was Peter Weiler's wife, and Peter was the pastor of this church way back. And about 4 years ago, Peter wrote to me and said he's gone back and planting churches in Switzerland. You know, we always hear the gospel's dead in Europe. Well, let me tell you, it's not in Switzerland where Peter Weiler is. People coming to Jesus left, right and centre. So Peter says, I'm coming. I said, come and preach. We were still up in the worship centre. So he preached that morning. And Michelle had lost contact with his wife over those years. And she couldn't believe it was Peter preaching. So she went and talked to him afterwards and said, Peter, remember me? And of course they reconnected. And he invited her to go to Switzerland to have 3 months in their church. I'd been working on Peter to go and do a Leadership Matters course. There was one coming up in Hungary. So he'd enrolled. Michelle goes over there and something happened and Peter couldn't go to the LMC and he said, you can go to the LMC in my place. So Michelle goes to the LMC, And of course Helen was on the team, and they end up rooming together in an old refurbished king's palace out of Budapest. And during that 2 weeks, Michelle, who'd never heard of Operation Mobilisation, hears about the ships. God calls her. She's already had 2 years on the Doulos. The Doulos is now finished. She's come back here. Some of you are supporting her, and she's in Thailand. And yesterday, this week, she wrote a beautiful prayer letter, and she told the story of Hanoi, not the city in Vietnam, but she says, I met Hanoi outside the English centre a few months ago. She sells fried chicken and drinks and simple noodles. She's a Thai lady. Her husband is a German. She speaks English, so I can share with her. And some of our team have gone down to meet her. And I often go to the vending cart. That's Michelle in the green top. And most of the time I try to practice my Thai language with her. And that means that I have a chance to get to know her little by little. And now she's beginning to open her heart. And she's asking some questions. And actually she owns several houses. And she said, every time I meet you, you have a happy, smiling face. What makes you so happy? Oh, what a question. What makes you so happy? You don't have any family here. You don't have any money. You don't own your own home to make you happy. We need to thank you for coming to Thailand to help us. Is that a good investment to be supporting Michelle? I tell you. She said, I'm getting a chance to share my story with her as well. And what a story Michelle has got. I mean, probably 300 people came to Jesus as she told her story around Asia when she was on the Doulos. And she's introduced me to other ladies who are selling on the street. The lady next door to her cart sells sushi. However, building these relationships takes lots of time. And I feel that God is touching her heart. And this Saturday, Leela, the long-termer, and I are going to her home to visit her. That was yesterday. Pray for a good visit. Well, who knows? Leela and this lady may have opened their hearts to Jesus yesterday. Is that a good investment? I reckon it is. And actually, Michelle's money's down a little bit at the moment. And some of us have been giving a little bit extra. And I encourage you to just think about, even if it's $5 a week, if it's being given regularly, that's really, really helpful for someone like her. Gee, our time's gone. We're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So I want to just give you a few reasons why investing in our Great Commission Fund that supports all of our Alliance missionaries is a good investment. Our message in the CMA is the centrality of Christ. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know the rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. And the mystery, in a nutshell, is this: Christ in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing his glory. The old version says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's our message, the centrality of Christ. And our message has always been focused on the sufficiency of Jesus as our Saviour, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. And what a blessing to just even hear this week of some people who did those studies on the fourfold gospel a few weeks ago, and how what a blessing that has been. By the way, Shane told me, the pastor of our Mandarin congregation, that I showed him all this material. You see, it's available on the fourfold gospel. Best material we've ever had. And I said, it's not available in any other language than English. So I wrote to Colorado Springs and I said, we would like to translate it into Hmong and Mandarin. And they've given us permission. So Southside will become a resource church, and we'll be providing the whole of the Alliance worldwide with the fourfold gospel presentation with videos in Hmong and Mandarin. And they've secured a lady in the Mandarin congregation, and she has already started the translation. Isn't that good? That's worth thanking Jesus. Let's show our appreciation to God. The mission of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is to complete Christ's Great Commission. Now, I haven't got time to give you a lesson in Greek, but I've done it by colour. And the main verb in the Great Commission is make disciples, and the other ones are participles. And the participles are go, baptise and teach. They're the three things we do in making disciples, and that has been the mission of the CMA all along. Our motivation is to bring back King Jesus. I've told you the story many times of Dr. Simpson when he was in New York back in the 1800s, and a journalist came to him and said, "You teach about Jesus coming back. When's he coming?" And so Dr. Simpson said, "If you, young man, will take a pen and write down exactly what I tell you, I will tell you when Jesus is coming back again." So the guy got his pen out, and of course Dr. Simpson just said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's when Jesus is coming back again, and you publish it in your newspaper tomorrow. And he did. We're bringing back King Jesus. Our method is planting not just any old churches, but thank God, by his grace, the CMA has been enabled to plant missionary churches all around the world in 96 countries today. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. We need to go through this quickly. Our missionaries are committed, well-trained and competent. You know John and Fiona. Fiona was called by the Lord when she was 14. "God wants me to be a missionary in Africa." She's now 33. Thank you, Mother. And really, I mean, all those years of training, Bible college, serving in a local church, a year of learning French in France, 3 years learning the local Wolof language, home for a 12-month home service leave, and now, 6 months ago, back at 33 years of age, just ready to start effective ministry. That's why we are so committed to our youth congregation. Honey is over there this morning preaching a similar message on investing your life. And if these kids are going to get involved in missions for the whole of the rest of their lives, they've got to start at 14 or 15. That doesn't mean that oldies like Joan and I can't go out and do stuff. We can, and we do, and it's exciting, short term. And even Derek, his oldest, well, not quite. We got a good example of a young one here. How old are you, ma'am? I don't want to embarrass you. She's such an inspiration to us, isn't she? All right, I won't go on about that. This is what makes us unique. Because if you are a member of the Southside International Church, you are part of what I'm talking about this morning. Our missionaries don't go out and raise their own support. God bless those who do. It's jolly hard work. They do go out and meet the missionaries, but all of us make a faith promise, and our missionaries are supported. They'll never be millionaires, but at least they don't have to eat their insides out worrying about where their next meal is coming. They are supported, and they can get on and put that time into ministry rather than have to worry about raising their support. And that happens through the Great Commission Fund. Now, our mobility. I said before that, you know, we are planting missionary churches. And because the DNA of CMA churches is missionary, that means that within a few years, that church is commissioned by the Lord Jesus to do the job themselves. So in the last decade, all around the world, Alliance missionaries, traditional Western white-faced missionaries from America and Canada and Australia and everywhere else, have moved out of 25 nations. Moved out. We've moved out of the Congo. We're moving out of Gabon. We've moved out of Chile after 100 years. And the national church there is dynamic, full of great godly leaders who are doing the job. It's so wonderful. In Vietnam, when the communists took over in 1975, it's estimated there were 125,000 Christians, and they were all CMA, because we were the only mission in Vietnam for 50 years. Today there are hundreds. But at that time, there were about 500 CMA churches. Of course, the church was persecuted, prisons, pastors were killed, put in prison. Vietnamese fled all over the world. Today, in Vietnam, all glory to God, there are 2 million believers. in the north and the south of the country. And that is a great missionary church, and they are sending missionaries all over the world. Powerful church. Just had their 100th anniversary in the Da Nang Stadium. Was one of the three locations where they celebrated with 20,000 people, with a choir of 2,000 people singing the Hallelujah Chorus. God is at work. Our management, well, we won't talk too much about that. By God's grace, there are wonderful achievements all around the world of people who've come to know Jesus. I want to talk about one of them. You recognise that guy? Last year in October, I met Kathy Felicilita in the office of the Bright Light School in Manila. And just a few weeks before, Kathy had graduated as the top of her university class of 1,800 students. But without the sponsorship of Neil from Brisbane, Australia, Kathy could never have achieved her dream. Neil was best friends with Rick Bell. Some years ago, you know the story if you've been around this church for a while. Some years ago, Rick was sitting at the junction in Kayenta. And I've sat at that junction also in the car. And he was haunted by the tap, tap, tap on the window of the dozens of kids with their hands out looking for some money. And he didn't give money to these dirty-faced little kids. But that day, something got in his heart and he put the window down and he said, "Why aren't you at school?" And these kids said, "Our parents are too poor to send us to school." And that day, God changed Rick Bell's heart forever. And he determined, in spite of the fact that there are 70 or 80 million people in the Philippines and millions of children, he decided he was going to make a difference for even one of them. And he launched the Bright Lights School. The Bright Lights Learning Centre. I just looked up some stats. The school started with 60 today they're starting with 60 external students. That means people that they're giving assistance to who can go to a local school. So they've got enough funds and enough food, uniforms, books, etc. But in Bright Lights itself, now, right as of now, because they just enrolled them 2 weeks ago, there are now 10 elementary, 19 high school, 23 bridge, that is preparing to go to college, 5 adults preparing to do the high school diploma, and 12 students now supporting and studying at various universities. This is a grand total of 129 kids. Now, Kathy was born in one of Manila's most infamous slums. It's called Floodway. I've been there when it's wet. It's in the wet season, it is just a shanty town. It's filthy. The waters in the river are just full of rubbish. And every typhoon that comes, the place is messed up. And year after year, these slum dwellers have to rebuild their houses that are knocked over in the typhoons. And it was into one of these homes that Kathy was born, along with her siblings. Helen and I were at the opening service of the San Buena Church in this slum. And Kathy was there that day. And that was the beginning of Kathy's transformation. Because most of the children in Floodway don't even do elementary school. And therefore they are relegated to the growing number of children on the streets of Manila who are unemployed and hopeless for the rest of their lives. But Rick began to challenge his friends in Australia to take up sponsorship for these children. And Neil and his family took up the sponsorship of Kathy. And from time to time they would visit Manila and they built a beautiful relationship with this young girl. An Australian from a well-off suburb in Brisbane, Australia, connected by relationship with a little kid who was born in Floodway in Manila. And when Neil was there last year and saw Kathy holding her teaching certificate above her head with a big smile on her face, he knew he'd made the best investment of his life. What about you? I'm going to stop for about 2 minutes, and at the end of your sheet this morning, I've got some questions for you to reflect on. And I'd like you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit as you read these questions this morning. And you respond to God yourself. I'm not going to pray anymore. At the end of that time, we're just going to finish. The last few weeks, we've been saying to people, if you are sick, we've got oil here. If you've got any problems, the elders are here. We'd love to pray with you. We just encourage you to quietly leave. Do your talking outside if you would. And if there are people who need help this morning, if there's anything on your heart, if you're one of those people who's still exploring Jesus, come this morning. We'd love you to lead us. We'd love to lead you to Him. Maybe this morning you're over here and you've realised, yep, I'm one of those comfortable Christians and I need to take that leap out of the plane into the arms of Jesus. It'd be good to seal that by coming and telling one of us, and we'll pray with you and say, Jesus, help. Amen? Let's reflect for a few minutes together.